Hallelujah. It's just great to be here this morning, isn't it? Just as things come together. You know, I suppose in a way I tell people in advance what I'm going to be preaching on, because you should all know by now where we're going. Although someone did ask me as I came in. But as we read the scripture, just think how this morning, think of the songs that we've sung, and think of the words that have been said, and how they fit together. I'm not sure whether it's I've not got a joke for you to start with, but I've got a sort of recount a couple of funny things that happened. I often remark on how Adrian Plass used to measure the length of his sermons by the number of fruit gums one could eat. And as I finished preparing, and Robert came into our house and he said, "So how many sweeties tomorrow then?" And the other one was that I'd just finished actually preparing this, and I put it to one side, and I often sit at my computer, and if I've got nothing else to do, I'll play Sudoku or something like that. So I was doing this, and I yawned, and Pat said to me, she said, "Oh no, it's not one of those sermons, is it?" So you'll have to tell me afterwards. Or perhaps not. You know. Discretion, I think. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, this is part 1. And we're just going to read the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." It's difficult sometimes to get our heads around this, but we live in a state of black or white. Things are either right or they're wrong. When we talk about sin, you're either right with God or you're not right with God. There isn't any halfway in between. I unfortunately had to take my driving test 3 times. And the first time, I didn't do too much wrong. And I could have said to the examiner, "Well, I only did a little bit wrong. Perhaps you could give me half a pass." Or, you know, "I've done better on my second attempt. Perhaps you can give me a 75% pass. Perhaps I could just drive from 9 till 2 or something like that." But the man's quite straight. He said, "No, you failed on these points. You drove at 31 miles an hour in a 30 limit. Or you didn't stop properly at a junction. Or you didn't look in your mirror. You failed." And he gave me a piece of paper. And he has 2 pads of paper. You all remember this. He has 2 pads of paper. One's a very nice little ticket that says, "I'm very pleased to tell you, you've passed your driving test." Or the other one, he says, "I'm sorry, you've failed, and this is why." And he gets his black pen out and marks. But, you know, it might sound funny. It might be something that we can laugh at. But this is how we stand before God. We're either in the black or we're in the white. You can't sit on the fence when it comes to sin and salvation. And the scripture tells us quite clearly, you know, we were all sinners. You know, it said you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Your sin. And the sin here means spiritual death. Sin keeps us from God. It's as simple as that. It's black or it's white. Sin keeps us from God. And yet this wonderful passage that we just read has a pivot point. And I've got a little picture. Yes, here we are. And I wanted to make quite an issue of this. You know, sometimes we think that our sin isn't very big. But I come back to the driving test. You know, I only drove at 31 miles an hour. I didn't drive at 90 like some people do, or whatever. You know, we've got this wonderful story of Andrew's son-in-law being given a Ferrari for a weekend. Only for a weekend. Had to give it back. But driving it so fast. I wasn't like that. I only drove at 31 miles an hour. It was only a little sin. But the important thing is here, that one little sin weighs down the balance. It doesn't matter what you've got to put on the other side. That one little sin keeps us from God. You might think you've led a fairly blameless life. You might have even passed your driving test first time. Well, clever old you. But I was reminded of a story I read of Floyd McClung. Floyd McClung was the European leader for YWAM, and a great man of God, and he was a great man. You know, if you think we're big, or some of us are big, no. I sat behind him once in a conference, and you saw him, and he's got a neck like this, you know, you couldn't strangle him, you couldn't get your hands around him. A huge man, but a gentleman who loved the Lord. And he was on a train in an Asian country. It was Cambodia or Thailand. I tried to find the story again. I couldn't just lay my hands on it. But he was driving. He was riding along this train, and as a lot of these speakers do, they hope for a quiet time when they're travelling, and inevitably God sends someone along to chat to them. But into his compartment came a Buddhist in his orange robes, etc., and sat down, and eventually started talking. And he was asking Floyd what he did, and so Floyd started to tell him about the gospel. And the Buddhist eventually said, "Well, of course, I've never sinned. I don't have any need for your God. I'm right." And when Floyd questioned him, he said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Not even as a child." He said, "No, as a child, I was brought up never to sin, never to do anything that would displease man or God. So I don't need your God." And so Floyd said to him, "That's absolutely amazing that anybody could go through their entire life and not sin. You must be very proud of that." And the man said, "Yes." You see, it only takes one little sin to tip the balance away. I'll say it again. One of the things that have the balance is never like this. It's either that way or it's that way. And it's in our spiritual makeup, unfortunately. You know, as we've all got DNA running through us, and we've got this amazing double helix of whatever they are, the chromosomes or whatever, that make up us. And we tend to inherit things from our parents. What's becoming more obvious, even to scientists, etc., is that we have not only got a physical DNA, but we also have a spiritual DNA. And if you talk to some people, perhaps in the area of anger, why are you angry? I've always been angry. My father was angry. My grandfather was angry. Sometimes it's things that we inherit. You say to someone, "What a gentle nature." Yes. And their mother was such a gentle-natured person as well. We inherit not just the colour of our eyes and our height and such like from our parents, but we inherit our spiritual DNA. And I haven't got notes, and if you want to go back and look at it, you can look back into the Old Testament, and in two places it says, you know, so you inherit the sins of the generations, so even unto the third and fourth generation. And in one place you will inherit are you at the curse of the generations, up to the 10th generation? You talk to people, you know, now it's a standard defence in court, isn't it? You know, with somebody who's done something wrong. Well, look how they were brought up. Look at the way, look at their parents and so on. And they try to blame the spiritual DNA for why they committed the crime today. Let's look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. It says, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." The scripture is very clear. It says all have sinned. You know, sorry folks, we can't just look and say, most people in this room have sinned except you. Or we can all say, well, we're all righteous except you. Doesn't work that way. The scripture says very clearly, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we look at Psalm 51, it says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." Now if you were brought up as I was at times on the King James Version, you'll know that there it talks about being shapen in iniquity. That's not always the easiest English in the world to understand, is it? But you know, it says that we were made in our mother's womb in sin. It's something that we inherit. It's something that's there for all of us. And if we look at Romans 5, it takes us back to the time when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. Fell from grace, that is, not just tripped up over a root. But Adam fell from grace. And in Romans 5 it says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through the one man," that one man is Adam, no good blaming Eve, "through the one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world." Let's get it absolutely clear. We live before God in a black or white state. There is no getting away from it. We were born with a sinful nature, and we do not and we cannot ourselves ever measure up to God's standards. But I don't know if it's possible. Can we just flip back to the balance, Will? Is it? Yeah, well done. If we look at the pivot, and it is a pivot, it's something that, a fulcrum, a balance, a point on which the whole world swings. I'm sorry if my drawings are not particularly brilliant, but it's the best I could do. The whole thing hinges on whether or not we've sinned and how God would see us. So often in Scripture there is a pivot. You read a section and then you get a little word like "then" or "therefore," and the whole thing swings. When we looked at Romans, and if we look again now at chapter 5, we came across these verses. "Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men." See, just one trespass. That trespass was the taking of the apple, if it was an apple. Probably wasn't. "But just as a result of that one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man the many will be made righteous." So through the sin of Adam, we're all sinners. Through the actions of Jesus, we can all be righteous in God's sight. It goes on. "The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then from the end of chapter 5 we get this pivot again, and it swings, and we can see grace coming in. And have you noticed this morning, I can't count how many times that word grace has appeared in our meeting this morning. But along comes grace. Grace brings salvation. And it redeems us and rescues us from sin. And Paul has this lovely, I can almost imagine Paul having a laugh and a giggle to him and says, tongue in cheek, when he goes on to say, because he's been talking about how much grace there is to deal with our sin, he says, what then? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And then he says, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? God wants to make it clear to us what our sin has done, how big it was before him, what Christ has done, and he wants us to move away from it and no longer to live in sin. And there are many, many of these pivot points. There's a classic again here in Ephesians. You lived in sin, and it says, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We know who that is. There's no mistake. Sin comes into the world through one being. Sin comes into the world through Satan. Satan causes us to continue in sin. And he is the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He's the one who's stopping people being righteous before God. Sin comes from Satan. No mistaking. Why? God never wanted us. Why did God bring sin into the world? You might sit there and think, well, how much nicer it would have been if God had just made this lovely little world where everybody was nice to each other. Sounds a bit like Disney somewhere, doesn't it? You know, you're on a Disney ride and everybody's singing there and being good to each other. But God didn't just want people who would sit there and say, yes, God, thank you, God. I'm here, God. What do you want me to do next, God? It's not like that. God wants people who are coming before him, who are willing and obedient to follow him, who have chosen to follow him. We were born in sin, and we become a child of, and to become a child of God, we have to make a decision. We've all made a decision, I guess, this morning. But you know, some people, and there are people out there, who have chosen not to follow God. We have chosen, haven't we? Have you chosen to follow God?
Yes.
But there are people out there who have chosen not to follow God. People who deliberately say, no, that's not for me. I don't believe it. I'm not having it. I'm not going along with it. People choose not to follow God. And that's what God has given us, free will. Because when you choose, you then know what you've done. You've made a conscious decision. It's not something that's been forced on you. You make a conscious decision and say, I have chosen, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to walk in his ways. And how much more willing do you walk in his ways when you have chosen to go down that path than when it's just something that everybody does? The great thing is, our sin was dealt with at Calvary. All our sins, even the ones we have yet to commit, have been dealt with at Calvary. Jesus didn't die and say, all the sins up to 12:30 on the 27th of November are covered, but the ones for tomorrow, nah, we won't bother with those. All our sins are forgiven. Scripture does require us to go back to God and say, Lord, I am sorry. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he's ready and willing to forgive us our sins, and says the price has been paid. But I think it's beholden on us to go back to God and say, I have sinned and forgive me. But he's faithful and just. And I didn't write it in my original notes, but I was reading through the scripture this morning. Maybe I might look back at this passage again later, but Why did God do this? Why did God send Jesus? And I've not got a slide there, but it says in verse 4, it says, but because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, that's another word we've seen a number of times this morning, isn't it? God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have him everlasting life. There is so much in that one scripture, isn't there? God so loved a few people. No, God so loved the whole world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes. You know, he doesn't distinguish about people believing. He doesn't say, well, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with you because of this reason or that reason. Whoever believes, wherever you're coming from, whoever believes, God will forgive. But we have to make a decision. We have to completely change our thinking. And we have to say, I no longer want to live in the black. I want to live in the white. I want to live in righteousness before God. I'm saying, I don't want to live in the dark any longer. I want to live in the light. And we could look at verses out of, like in Peter and in Colossians, that says he's called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. It's not just ordinary light. It's not just daylight as we know it. It is marvellous light that's caused us to do it. He wants us to stop thinking and following the ruler of this earth and start following the ways of the King of Glory. If you were a non-believer, you may think that your sins were not so bad, were so bad that even God could not forgive. Have you heard people say that? I've been so bad. You know, people could never be forgiven. People have sometimes said, well, what about Hitler? What about someone else, you know, I don't know, Vlad the Impaler or someone like that, you know, who's done so much horrible things. And yet God says, whosoever comes, my grace is such, and my power, it said in verse 20, last week, we looked at Ephesians in verses 1, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It talks about God's power being like his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. God raised Jesus from the dead. He took him out of a sealed tomb so he could walk this earth for what, another 40 days, proving who he was, showing himself to people, revealing himself before he was taken up into the heavenly realms to prepare a place for us. That power is available to lift you and any other non-believer, you're not non-believers, I know that, and take you into the heavenly realms. That power was there. That power has rescued us from the state of darkness, whatever darkness, however bad. And I think in the great scheme of things it weren't that bad. But God has exerted his power and lifted us out of our darkness and brought us into his marvellous light. Verse 6 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, sorry. Because one of the things that, as we talked beforehand about where we were going to preach this month, we would talk and theme ourselves around these words, in Christ. And you remember that Pat spoke last week, and she said she'd left the mugs, but they seem to have vanished. But we had three little beakers. Yeah, and we've looked at how Christ can be in God and God can be in Christ. And if I'm honest, I don't have a problem with that. It's very easy to think of God being in Christ, and it's very easy to think of Christ being in God. It gets a bit more complicated when I think of me being in Christ or Christ being in me. But it was beautifully explained last week that we know now that we live in Christ and in God. and God and Christ live in us. If we look at that one verse from John 17, verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus said that God was in him and he was in God, and we now are in Christ and in God, and Christ and God are in us. No matter how big, no matter how small your sins have been, when they were put on the balance, we've got a slide with another balance on it, we're going the other way. There we go. You see, you might think your sin is so big that it'll weigh the balance and nothing can tip it. But in actual fact, it just needs a touch from God. And that's not to say that the grace of God is not big, but that's to say that that's all it takes. It just takes a touch from God and our sin is thrown up in the air. Dealt with. How? It's done by grace. But I ought to tell you, the first time I heard this scripture preached on was back in the mid-1980s. Not been saved very long. And our church had a holiday week, at a place called Pilgrim Hall in Sussex. And we all the church virtually went off down to this home in lovely Tudor style home in Sussex. And the idea was, of course, that you have a visiting speaker, and he would come and lead the devotions on the morning, and then you would go out in the afternoon and throw everybody in the swimming pool. But this preacher was a little man from Gloucestershire, but I think his roots were across the border. And he spoke with a very squeaky voice. And he read out, and we'll never forget it, but he stood there and he said, "For it is by grace you have been saved." And when I read the scripture, I was reading it, so I could see Pat's face smiling, because we remember. But you know, sometimes it takes something a little bit different to make us remember. But it's important that we remember. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." I think I have a slide on this one, William. "Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Oh, sorry, that's not good. Okay. That's come up now. This is it. This is grace. How many times have you heard this? I spoke on it before. We used to live in St. Neots in Cambridgeshire many years ago now. But there was a factory there called Grace Brothers, or Grace something. And it had this big sign by the railway station in green with white letters on it. And it said on it, Grace. And one of our elders came in and said, "You know what it says? It says it's God's riches at Christ's expense, and it's looking over our town." But this is grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Beautiful time in communion, didn't we? We remembered that Jesus died on the cross for you and me. That's Christ's expense. It's the love of God that brings him down. It's God's riches that come through Jesus. They come to you and me. We have got the whole of God's riches available to us.
Yes, amen.
Now.
That's right, amen.
Not when we die. God's riches are available to us now. And it's by this grace that we've been saved. A lovely song that we sang just before communion this morning. And I thought to myself, if people take on board what's in the song, they wouldn't have to listen to me for 3/4 of an hour. But I can't take that chance. But the important thing here is this, you know, you can't earn grace. A multimillionaire might give away all his wealth to the poor. Bill Gates is trying his best at the moment, isn't he? He's got foundations for this and foundations for that, and he's giving money away left, right and centre. He's probably earning it faster than he's giving it away. But he can't earn salvation. A workaholic might work 20 hours a day, doing voluntary work or whatever, doing some sort of good works. You can't earn salvation. A preacher might preach 20 evangelistic sermons a week. But if he doesn't know the Lord, it's not going to work. And why won't it work? It won't work because of this. Because if you were poor and destitute, penniless, on your deathbed, how would you get salvation if it had to be earned? You can't earn it. It's the free gift of God. But it comes by grace. Giving money away does not buy a place in heaven. Working every hour that God sends does not earn a place in heaven. Being a vicar, a priest, or a pastor does not earn you a place in heaven. Grace earns you a place in heaven. It's by grace that you are saved, and not by anything else. Verse 10 says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." We're God's workmanship, created by Him. There's a lovely word from the Greek from which we get our word poem. The word is poema. It's like poem but with an A on the end. And it's the Greek word that we've got poem from, but it means much more than that. It means a masterpiece. It means to say that you are God's workmanship. You're God's poem. You're God's poema. You're God's workmanship. You're His masterpiece. You're God's new creation. Many years ago in the late 80s, we used to sing often a song, "I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here, in the grace of God I stand. And because of the grace of God, I am a new creation." And along with our new creation comes new responsibility. The responsibility is like we read in Romans chapter 6. "What then, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound?" I always think Paul got that bit wrong. He should have said, "Of course we should." But he didn't, did he? He said, "By no means. No, we are not going to go on sinning so that grace can abound. We're going to live a new life. We're going to live a new life before Jesus." So God has prepared good works for each one of us, and these new works are many and varied. For some it will be street evangelism. For some it will be home group leading. For some it will be reaching out to the poor and needy. For some it will be one-to-one counselling. For some it will be being a door steward in the church. For some it will be working in the tea bar. For some it will be the work of a pastor. And all these jobs are not mutually exclusive. We must remember that God chose the work for us to do. Up to now, God has not asked me to be a street evangelist. And I'm begging and pleading with Him. But I learnt a long time ago that it's not always wise to tell God what you don't want to do. My wife said to God, as we were being told in our time with Youth of the Mission, that we had to go overseas for 3 weeks. And she said, "Well, Lord, I don't mind that. I'll go anywhere in the world except Africa." So as we got off the plane in Nairobi, it doesn't always do to tell God what you want or don't want to do. But God hasn't asked me to be a street evangelist. He hasn't asked me to be an outreach worker to the poor and needy. But we are to diligently seek God as to what the good works are that He has placed before you and me. And the works that He's given you to do may be different to what He's given me. And God doesn't ask us to do things which are beyond our ability. or beyond our capability. God doesn't always call the equipped, but he does equip the called. Now, he doesn't wait sometimes maybe for a plumber. You know, you can sort of wait 20 years or something for a plumber to come. So God doesn't say, well, we'll have to wait 20 years before we can get this plumbing job done. But he'll call someone in and say, get the books out, start learning how to do a bit of basic plumbing. So God doesn't wait for the right people. He trains the people he's got. But he doesn't throw us in the deep end. But God has asked me, I believe, to stand here this morning because he believes I've got something to offer. That's part of my gifting, I hope. But let's bring this to a close. Our text this morning asked us to look at our lives and ask some questions. So I've got some questions for you. And the first question is, have I acknowledged that I am a sinner? Now for most of us we'll say, yes, I've done that. I've been before God and I've confessed that I'm a sinner. So the second question, have I asked Jesus into my life? Sometimes, you know, people think they have and need to stop and reevaluate. Where am I at with God? Have I really done what I thought I'd done? Just as an aside, I heard a wonderful story once about the vicar. And he'd been preaching and he got to the point where he talked about John 3:16. All of a sudden, you could tell the Holy Spirit had come upon him. And his preaching took on a new life. And a voice from the back said, hallelujah, the vicar's got saved. and he wouldn't be the first, I guess. But this is the point, isn't it? You see, sometimes people think you're in a particular position, therefore, you must be. You know, but because, I don't know, because you were born in a car doesn't make you a mechanic. Or because you were born in a hospital, it doesn't make you a doctor or a nurse. Let's carry on with our next question. Our next question is, have I started to live a grace-filled life? God's riches. You know, did God just die? Or did God send Jesus to die so that we can carry on sinning? Paul says, by no means. Do we do it so I can just sort of sit back and say, well, that's it now. Wait for the trumpet to sound. Wait for the glorious call home to heaven. And I'll just carry on as before. No. God's saying, I poured my grace into your life so that you will start to live a grace-filled life. Our next question. Have I prayerfully asked God, what are the good works he prepared for me? That's important. Because it will be so easy for other people to plan for you, you know. We used to say, one of the things we talked about, Floyd McClung. And it was one of the famous saying in YWAM, Jesus loves you and Floyd's got a plan for your life. But it's not like that. Jesus loves you and God has a plan for your life. And the only way you'll find out what God's plan for your life is to ask him. Having prayed and having heard God, our next point is, have I acted on the answer to that prayer? So if God has spoken to you and said, I think you should be a street evangelist, are you training? Are you learning? Are you practicing? Are you being a street evangelist? If God has said to you, I want you to go to the poor and needy of Rwanda, have you been? Are you going? When are you going? Pete was challenging me last Sunday to go to Cambodia, I think. But I'm sorry, God has not called me and asked me to go to Cambodia. And our final question this morning is this. Oh, I've got one more. No, there's one question that's not on the list. Am I alive in Christ Jesus? Is Jesus in me? Am I in Jesus? Is God in Jesus in me? Am I in God in Jesus? And I've got one question that is not on the slide. And it says this. Are you allowing Christ or circumstances to lead you? If you're alive in Christ, then God, through Jesus, will be leading you. If you're still doing it, in the words of Frank Sinatra, my way, then you'll be letting circumstances lead you. I don't know where you're at with God this morning. Let me say this. If you want prayer, I'm going to invite you to come out to the front. I'm going to invite you to come forward and we'll pray with you. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know that you know that you know Jesus, come and see us. If you don't know the direction God wants for your life, come and talk to us. Because God wants you to live a grace-filled life in Jesus. Amen?